We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. We pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things this morning, that we hope that we're an encouragement to you and give you a better understanding of some divine truths that we can find in God's Word, and then to take these truths and make application of them in your lives, that you might be what God would have us to be. If you have questions concerning the things that you hear as not being in accordance with God's will, you point that out to us, we'd be very happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a better understanding. It is our hope and our prayer and our aim to stand squarely upon the truth of God's Word, to preach no more and no less, and to do so in a way that's understandable and edifying, and one that might benefit you as you live upon this earth. You know, as I live and as I look about in the world around me, and especially at the religious world around about me, I become amazed, perplexed, even disgusted at some of the teachings and some of the conclusions that are being drawn by men and women who claim that they love God, that they are students of the Bible, that they believe that God's Word is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, and that it is the standard of all authority and everything that we do in the name of religion, and that we must have His authority for the practices and the teachings and the conclusions that we draw. And sometimes, over time, even sound brethren begin to drift and go into areas that they once stood very firmly entrenched in and were very sound in their conclusions. And I often wonder, how does that happen? How does someone who once understood the truth of what I think is a very easy subject to understand, and yet for some reason go off in a tangent that leads them to a position that is very contrary not only to God's Word, but what they have always stood for and what they've always taught in the past? And one of the things that I think does that, and one of the reasons, is for the things that we read, for the things that we look at, and for the things that we look to, and for to expand our knowledge and our understanding. And there are many things written in the religious realm, especially by so-called renowned and respected people in the matters of religion. I want to talk to you this morning about a book that was written by a man named Curtis Hudson. And you might say, well, who is Curtis Hudson? Well, Curtis Hudson is a renowned and respected Baptist preacher who died in 1995. But he also was the late editor of The Sword of the Lord in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that is on the internet and is read very widely and is accepted in wide circles as being a very good paper. And he edited that paper until 1995. But in one of the articles that he wrote, a lengthy set of articles that he would later put into a booklet, he wrote an article called "The One and Only Reason That People Go to Hell." And that kind of caught my attention. I looked at that and I thought, well, that's an interesting article. One and only reason that people go to hell. Now, before we get into his conclusions, I want to give you a little background for a minute. This is a subject that at one time was understood by most brethren. Now, there are brethren who believe that now, in the last 10 years, that hell is really not a real place, that it is something that is mythical, and that really when a man is evil and he has disobeyed God and he dies unprepared to meet God, he'll be raised, but then he'll instantaneously be destroyed. That there's no such thing as hell and eternal torment. There was a man some years back named Edward Fudge, a brother in the Lord's Church, who wrote and held to this particular persuasion that hell was not a real place, but only something that was given as something to scare people. Later on, there was another renowned preacher who wrote a book on eternal punishment and judgment, who also leaned in many of Brother Fudge's writings. But that being said, there is a segment of the society, especially in our country, who does not accept the teaching on hell. They do not believe it exists. They believe that's just something that preachers use to scare people into doing what's right. And there are many people who deny the existence of hell. And they deny any concept that there's anything such as eternal torment, and somewhere where we'll be tormented throughout eternity. And what is their? Why do they draw such conclusions? Well, they will go to the Bible and they'll talk about all the passages in the Bible that deal with the love of God. Are they true? Yes. Is God a God of love? Yes. Is He a God of mercy? Yes. Is He a God of long-suffering? Yes. Is He a compassionate God? Yes. And does He love mankind? Yes. We just demonstrated a few moments ago the greatest example that He ever gave of His love for mankind, His willingness to send His Son to die upon the cross. Surely He loves mankind. But the same Bible says that there's another attribute of God that man seems to forget about, and that is His wrath. That is His righteous indignation. And the Bible has a great deal to say about that. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in Hebrews chapter number 12. It also says in that chapter 10, in verse 31, not only is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, but it says that He is a consuming fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7 through 9, the Bible tells us that He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord. Now, brethren, those passages are in His inspired book. They are part of the inspired record. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says emphatically, God cannot lie. Therefore, I conclude that if God cannot lie, and that the Word of God is God's mind revealed unto mankind, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, and to understand that every word of the Bible is inspired, given by God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, then I must conclude that hell is not only real, and that it is a place that is prepared for an unprepared people. And so, if that indeed is true, then we need to know, and God wanted us to know, what we could do in order to make sure that we don't ever experience it. And so God in His Word has given us many warnings and many guidelines and many instructions on what we need to do in order that we might avoid this terrible place. But Mr. Hudson, he's drawn it down to just one thing, just one reason why people will go to hell in the after a while. And he says people are not going to hell because they sin. That will not lead a person to hell, according to Mr. Hudson. He says they will not go to hell because they will not stop sinning. Let alone, not only sin will not cause them to be lost, but they will not be lost if they won't stop sinning. And of the kinds of sin they commit, it does not matter. It does not matter what type of sins they are. Those sins cannot condemn a soul to hell. They do not live like Christians. They live a double life. They live a life of doing whatever they want. They don't have any standard. They don't have any guideline. They don't have any structure. And that doesn't matter. And last, it doesn't matter if they ever touch the water, if they ever come in contact with it, or if they ever submitted to the baptism as taught in the Bible. It doesn't matter. None of those things can keep a person from hell. Now, brethren, I didn't make this up. This man, who has a very large reading, is very respected in his circles, has said that sin is not the issue. Now that's very interesting to me, because I find that greatly at odds with what the written record says. But then if that cannot cause a person to be lost, it cannot be sin that causes a person to go to hell. It has to be something else. This is what Mr. Hudson said in his series of articles. Since it's not sin, and it's not his degree of how much he's committed sin, and the number of his sins, and whether he ever leaves a life of sin, and whether or not he ever lives a life of a Christian, and that can't cause him to be lost, then Mr. Hudson, pray tell, what does? And so according to him, the reason that a man will be lost is because of his unbelief in Christ. If he does not believe in Christ, then that can condemn him to hell. Men refuse to believe in Christ. They refuse. They have opportunity, but they won't do it. Then that would cause them to be lost. Men will not trust Christ and Him alone. They won't trust only the Savior, and they won't look to any other person. And if they do, then that will cause them to be lost. Or if men will not depend on Christ, not only trust Him, but not depend on Him. And you know what? I would agree that an unwillingness to believe in Christ, to trust Christ, to depend upon Christ, and to accept Him, I would agree that that would cause a person to be lost. But you know why I could agree that that would cause them to be lost? Because all that would be sin. I would agree because that conduct is sin. Now, how do I know that? Turn to John 12. Here's how I know that. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not believe... Excuse me, let's read verse 47, too. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge me in the last day. Now, you can reject God's word. You don't have to believe what He says. And you can reject Him, and that is what you and I can do. But that will cause His word to stand in judgment of it. And His word says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, by the Lord Himself, in talking about this subject, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Now, if you won't believe in Him, and you won't accept Him, and you won't trust Him, and you won't depend upon Him, then you're denying Him. And the Lord says, if you deny Him, then I will deny Him before my Father. Now, brethren, why will He do that? Because that is sinful conduct. Now, if I understand Mr. Hudson's articles, a series of articles correctly, what is he concluding? What is he implying in his conclusion? Here's what he's implying. He's implying that it's all right to sin. Now, if sin can't cause you to be lost, then sin is a conduct that is acceptable to God. Number two, there's no need to stop sinning. You got a drinking problem? You got a drug problem? You're in your 100th marriage? It don't matter. It don't matter. Just accept Christ, believe in Christ, trust Christ, depend on Christ, and you'll be saved. That's his conclusion. Sin is not dangerous. Well, if sin couldn't cause you to be lost, how could it be dangerous? If sin is something that can't cost you eternity, can't cost you a relationship with God in eternity, then there's nothing to worry about, is there? And when the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so what? So what? It can't cause us to be lost. And there's no need to live the Christian life. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you don't think you can live the life that God demands in His Word. Don't worry about it. You don't have to live that life. You don't have to live a structured life. You don't have to follow in His footsteps. You don't have to follow His example. You don't have to conform to His image, as Romans chapter 8 tells us to. And when Romans 12 says, don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world, that really doesn't mean that. And we'll ask them, well, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to contact the blood of Christ. That's an unnecessary step. Well, you know what? They've been preaching that for years, decades. But you really, you know, if they're true, then none of the steps mean anything. None of the steps mean anything. And so, here's my question. How does his conclusions draw and how do they add up in God's Word? What does God's Word say about sin? What does God's Word say about living the Christian life? What does God's Word say about stop sinning? What does God's Word say about that? Let's see. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Is he based his conclusions on the same Bible that I read? Now, how could we be so far apart if we're both reading the same book? If he believes that the Bible's inerrant, and he says he does, on his website, the website that he had, and that's still running after his death, and they still believe that the Bible's inerrant, they still believe it's the Word of God, and they still believe that they adhere to his teaching, then how do we reconcile this with what God's Word says? Now remember, his conclusion is, it cannot be sin that causes a person to go to hell, it must be something else. Well, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to tell you someone else that had that same message too. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Now here's what Paul warned Timothy about when he wrote this letter. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I am going to suggest to you that only a minister of Satan would deceive people to believe something that God has not said. And you know, how long has man been doing that? You know, the first one to do it was the serpent in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent asked Eve, what did God tell you? Did he tell you that you could eat of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden? Oh yeah. We can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one we cannot eat of, for in the day that we eat it, thou shalt surely die. Now she understood what God said. Now what did she do? She accepted the bait. The devil said, you won't die. God knows in the day that you eat of that tree, that you'll be like God, that you'll understand to be able to discern between good and evil. She looked at the tree. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye. She saw that it was desirous to be a good fruit, and it could make her wise, and she yielded and she ate. Now when she ate, and when she gave Adam to eat, what happened? What happened? According to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, they were driven from the presence of God, and they were driven out of the garden, and what they did was they broke fellowship with God. Why? What caused that? Sin. Sin. What is sin? It is disobedience. And when people make the argument that sin is not the thing that we need to worry about, that is a minister of Satan. And you know what? I don't have to read into his heart why he's doing it. I couldn't stand here and tell you today why Mr. Hudson has come up with these conclusions, and that's not my point. My point is his conclusions are wrong because they don't mesh with the divine record. A man that's lost in hell has everything to do with sin. Mr. Hudson says it has nothing to do with it. God says the opposite. God says that it has everything to do with it. Let me show you what I mean. Let's let God talk for a moment. Take your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. You know what that passage tells us to do? Don't give heed to deceiving spirits. well, how can I protect myself from a deceiving spirit? You know what 1 John 4 verse 1 says? Beloved, do not believe the spirits, for many false prophets have gone on into the world, but test the spirits whether they be of God. What we're going to do this morning and this evening, we're going to test the spirit. We're going to test to see what God's Word says about sin. And see if sin is the enemy that Mr. Hudson denies. Now, if you don't think this relevant, then you are asleep at the wheel. If you do not understand, ladies and gentlemen, why the world is so mesmerized by sin, and so mesmerized that their conduct and their life does not mean anything in their relationship to God, it is such teaching as this that gives them peace of mind that they can live and act and talk in any way or fashion they want to, and it doesn't change their relationship with God. I believe that is a lie that will condemn their soul for all eternity. In Isaiah 59, in verse 1 and 2, what did the prophet Isaiah say? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Notice, iniquity has separated you from God. What is iniquity? That is lawlessness. That is to act without authority. When a person sins, they act without authority. God's Word says that conduct does something to your relationship with God. It separates it. Now, pray tell me, if sin separates you from God, then pray tell me how that couldn't cost you your eternal destiny. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the wages of sin? What is the payment that you receive? Death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. The death of Isaiah 59, that kind of death. The death of being separated from God. And you also remember in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, when the children of Israel sinned, when making the golden calf, and God was ready to destroy them and start a new nation through Moses, Moses interjected for him. He says, if you're going to punish them, then blot my name out of the book of life. Then take my name out. And you know what God said in Exodus 32 and 33? He said, the one that sins, his name will be blotted out of the book. The one who transgresses, that's the name that's going out. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall die. Now, brethren, that's what God's Word says. God's Word says the person that sins, that commits iniquity, that transgresses God's law, that person will die. Now, that's what God says about it. Now, tell me that sin is not important. Tell me that sin doesn't matter. And by the way, why did he die? Why did he suffer that terrible death upon the cross? Why did he leave the portals of heaven? Why did he come to this earth and suffer and die? Why did he do that? He did it for that thing that doesn't matter. He does it for that thing that you can keep doing and it doesn't matter. Really. You see, sin is a disease that causes death. And the only cure for the disease is Christ. That's why he died. That's why he came. He came to provide the remedy. He came to provide the cure. Because there was no cure. That was what was keeping man from being fully in fellowship with God. That was keeping them apart. Fellowship could not be reinstated until some remedy for sin could be provided to man, because he couldn't do it for himself. But yet Mr. Austin says, sin is not the enemy. Sin is not the thing that keeps you from experiencing hell. It doesn't matter about sin. Now, brethren, how do you square that with the divine record? It doesn't say that. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, here's the disease. Here's the cause. Here's the disease that causes death. It says, but when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, this is the avenue of sin. Sin sets the trap. It seeks to entice you. What does it mean to entice you? It means to allure you. It means to draw you in. It means to set a trap. It's trying to allure you to do something. And you know what? That's not the sin. But we're drawn away by our own desires. We have desires within us. And sin entices us to yield to unlawful things to satisfy our desires. Now, the temptation is not the sin. It is the yielding to the enticement. Then when desire has conceived, what does that mean? That means that the trap's been set, I've been enticed, I've been allured, and I give in. I yield. Now, when I yield, what takes place? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Now, doesn't that agree with Paul's statement in Romans chapter 6? What are the wages of sin? Death. You see, this is what sin does. Sin is enticing us. What is the devil's weapon to get us away from God? Sin. That's his weapon. That's what he's using to change your relationship with God. If he can entice you, if he can lead you to give in to lust or to sin, and you give in and you yield, then you sin, and God's word says that that leads you to death. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill you spiritually. But Mr. Hudson says, man won't be lost because of that. He can't help but be lost because of that. That's what will cause him to be lost, is if he yields and he commits sin. But you see, God knew that. God knew that's what he was going to try to do, and he knew that's what sin would accomplish unless he did something about it to keep it from being able to destroy us. Turn to Romans chapter 1. God had a cure. You see, the cure was in his son. In Romans 1, in verse 16, you know this passage very well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the power in order for us to gain the advantage over sin is contained in God's word. And that message of the cross, where he died, and by the way, why did he die on that cross? He was a sacrifice. A sacrifice for what? Sin. That's why he died. And you're going to tell me that the thing that Jesus died for, that's not the thing that can keep a person from being lost in all eternity in hell. I find that a paradox. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? You see, blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the remedy. Now, let me ask you a question. When this supper was instituted in Matthew 26 by the Lord himself, and he said the bread represented would be his body that was broken for them. And he said the blood, the fruit of the vine, would be the blood that was shed. Do you remember the next statement that Jesus said? The blood of the new covenant that is shed for what? For the remission of sins. Now you see, you know what that word for means? That means in order to obtain. There was something that the blood would allow us to obtain. What would that blood allow us to obtain? It would allow us to obtain the remission of sin that Mr. Hudson says cannot cause a person to be lost in hell for eternity. Now, brethren, here's my point. If that is true, what Mr. Hudson says, then here's my point. Jesus died a meaningless and unnecessary death on the cross. He could have stayed up in heaven. I don't believe it. The reason that he left heaven is because God intervened to do for man what man could not do for himself. And that's find a remedy. Something that God would accept as the atonement. Something that God would accept as payment of a ransom. Something that God would release us from the bondage of sin. We did not have the ability to pay that debt. Now, are you going to tell me that the very thing that cost the Son of God His life and caused the lifeblood flowing through His body to be shed, that committing such actions have no bearing on whether I'm going to be lost or saved? You've got to be fooling me. That would be blasphemous to make such an argument. And so, you know what the gospel tells us, ladies and gentlemen? It tells us what sin is. It tells us what the cure of this disease is. It tells us how to avoid the disease in the future. Isn't that why we have the epistles? To teach us how to live our lives, how to conduct ourselves as we live upon this earth. What is God trying to keep us from doing? I think He's trying to keep us from sin, isn't He? Isn't that what He's trying to do, to keep us from going down the path of sin? And how we can be cured when we sin again, because we will sin again. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. And it warns us of the coming judgment. Why, if sin is not the problem, then why are we worried about the judgment? And pleads with us to be ready by obeying. But understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Mr. Hudson and his doctrine and his religion implies that sin is not the killer that the Bible says it is. Now, somebody's wrong about this. Have we been misleading people for hundreds of years to stay away from sin? Have we misled them? Have we implied something and interpreted the Bible in some way that we've reached the false conclusion that the enemy is really not sin? The enemy is just to accept Christ and believe Him, trust in Him, and depend on Him. But you know what? I'm going to conclude this morning that the Bible is going to tell a very different story. First of all, let me give you a Bible definition of what sin is. Turn to 1 John 3 and look at verse number 4. Here's another passage that you all know very, very well. 1 John 3, verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know what the correct understanding of the word sin is? It means to miss the mark. It's like you have a bullseye up here, and the center is the bullseye. And you shoot it everywhere else except in the center, you miss the mark, that's sin. When God has laid out the standard, when God has given the law and He has given His instruction and we miss that mark, we don't abide in that teaching, That is sin. And 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, turn with to 2 John and look at verse 9. And here's another place where sin comes into the picture. Whoever transgresses. Now, you know, sometimes people need to open up their Bible dictionaries. And they need to understand that words communicate meaning. What does transgress mean? It means to go beyond. That's what it means. Go beyond what? Whoever goes beyond and does not abide, that means living. And what did Mr. Hudson article say about living in? If you won't be lost because you don't live a life of a Christian. He says that won't cause you to be lost. But 2 John 9 says that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that's the teaching of Christ, that's the thing that the doctrine of Christ teaches us, the information, and does not abide, does not have God. Now you let that burn in your mind. If you transgress and you go beyond God's Word and you don't abide in His teaching, then that severs something. What does it sever? A man's relationship with God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying if you go beyond, if you commit sin, it changes your relationship with God. A relationship that one has with God is changed and severed when he commits sin. Now, Mr. Hudson said, sin will not cause you to be lost. Turn to Matthew 7 and let the Lord speak for himself in verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Sin. Missing the mark. Iniquity. Unrighteousness. Jesus said, unless you do the will of my Father. Now, do you remember what we looked at earlier in this man's article? That it doesn't matter, you won't be lost because you didn't live the life of a Christian? You know what amazes me about this? This man is considered religiously a scholar. Because he has letters behind his name. And yet he makes an argument that nowhere can be found in the pages of God's Word. Brethren, the very reason that we stand in jeopardy is because of this thing called sin. Tonight, we're going to get a little bit more pointed. And we're going to name some things that are sinful according to God's Word. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, oh, it's important that you trust God. Oh, it's important that you believe on Christ. And it is important that you depend upon Him and that you believe in Him with all your heart. That is absolutely essential that you do all those things. But none of them will matter. Not a one of them will matter if you don't take sin out of your life. Because to do any of those things, you have to renounce sin. You remember what passage that Brother Harold mentioned this morning in our Bible class? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. You see, we have a higher calling. We must live a different life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then sin is separating you from God. You are in an unsaved position. Now, you may be a good person. You might be just a real nice man and woman, and I wouldn't even argue with you about that. And you might believe in God, and you might believe He lived, and He created the world, and He sent His Son. You might believe all those facts. But the thing you still have a problem with is sin. And until you remedy that situation, you can't be right with God. You have to deal with sin. And God said you have to deal with it, first of all, by believing in Him, then repenting. What is repentance? It's a change of heart that will result in a change of conduct. You see, you can't start living better until you start thinking better. You've got to first determine in your mind that you're going to live a different life, and then the evidence of that repentance is demonstrated in the life change that you make. And then you must confess Christ. Confessing Christ is more than making a verbal statement of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember the eunuch in Acts 8? Remember they were reading from the prophet Isaiah? And Philip taught him about Jesus from Isaiah 53. And you remember he came to the water and he said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" You remember what Philip told him? He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." You remember what he said in verse 37? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know, that's more than in telling the world that you believe that He's deity. That means that He is your master. You are His servant. And you're going to conform your life to His teaching. And you're going to walk according to His will instead of your own. And then you submit to baptism. Baptism is not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. There's not some power in that water. The power is in obedience. And that's why Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, "You arise to walk in newness of life, not because you became wet, but because you did what God asked through your obedience. And by your obedience, the blood of Christ has now been applied to your sin-stained soul, and you are to walk in newness of life." But what happens once you begin that walk and you become marred with sin again? You need that blood again. You don't need to go back to the water. You need to go back to the cross through prayer and repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Ladies and gentlemen, I would commend you that if you have sin in your life, the Lord died in order that you might die, not die forever, because of your sin. And He has given a remedy that you can overcome your sin if you'll accept His terms. And if we can help you do that in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.